Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Friday, the 23rd of May, 2025, Simon Gillam, Vice Principal and Head of the Mission Department at Moore Theological College, speaks on Psalm 29 and the terrifying and mighty voice of the Lord. He reminds us that even though the world looks powerful, impressive, glorious, and right, and our Savior appears weak, insignificant, lowly, and despicable, we must still praise the Lord because we know what true glory looks like. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we have a dry, warm place to be on a cold, wet day. And Lord, we do think this morning of those who grieve the loss of loved ones through the floods that are still rising. We pray, Father, for those who've had their livelihoods washed away, their family homes destroyed, and their worldly hopes shattered. And Father, as we pray for them and think of them, we know that you have given us the words of eternal life, the hope that goes beyond this life. And so often, Father, we are ashamed or afraid or hesitant to speak. And so, Lord, in a world of desperation, we pray as we come to hear you speak this morning, that you might indeed cause us to speak too. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a brief history lesson. What do all these men have in common? Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Napoleon Bonaparte. Yeah, the first thing is they're all dead, okay? Anything else? They were conquerors, yeah. At some point in history, these were the most feared, revered men in the world, in control of kingdoms. If you lived in their times, you would have thought of nothing more glorious, of nothing more powerful, of nothing more stable than the kingdoms that they ruled. And now they're gone. In the last 100 years, we've had Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and so many others who, if you lived under their rules, held all power, all authority, and it would have been hard to imagine a time beyond their rule. And they too are all dead and their kingdoms all gone. And today we see China and the US and perhaps Russia, and depending on where you are, there are many, many other despots and powerful figures ruling nations, ruling areas, regions, smaller areas. But if you live under their authority, it's hard to imagine anything else or a time beyond them. It's overwhelming. But kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And it's not just kingdoms, it's not just kings or emperors or things. Ideas, philosophies, systems, in their time all appear glorious and powerful and unchallengeable until they're not anymore. The idea that the earth is flat, that the stars and the planets revolve around the world, that allowing leeches to suck out your blood would cure your disease. There was a point in history where no sensible person would have questioned those truths. And now we laugh and we scoff at their foolishness. But I wonder, what are the ideas that hold us captive? What are the thoughts that we think are unchallengeable, the truths that can't be questioned, that will prove to be foolish in the end? That the value of human life depends on being productive and happy. That I can ignore my history, my family, my heritage, my biology, my commitments, and just be whoever I want to be. That newer and faster is necessarily better. That growth is good. Well, they're all obvious ones. Well, I don't know why I'm saying those. They're so obviously true, right? To question them would be crazy. Well, except that it's not. As Christian people, we hold to truths that seem ridiculous to the world. And the world around us lives according to ideas, to values, to truths that are in fact ridiculous, even if they don't appear to be so. It can feel like we're living in hostile territories, even if it's only intellectually in Australia. We're persecuted. Give me a break. There is persecution in the world, though. What do you do when you're faced with opposition? When there are competing ideas about who and what is powerful and glorious and stable and enduring? It's easy to feel weak and under siege. And what do you do when you feel weak and under siege in evangelism? What does it do to your evangelism when you feel like you are under siege? What's it like for you as you talk to your relatives, your friends, your neighbours about why you spend your time, your money, your energies in the ways that you do? When you invest your hopes differently to them because of Jesus, do you feel weak and under siege sometimes? Do you feel that this morning? If you do, you need to know that you are not alone and you're far from the first person to feel like this. What we're going to do together this morning is read another psalm. So please open up your Bible to Psalm 29. This is a psalm of David, and I think as we engage with what he says, with what he felt, with what he knows to be true, we will be greatly encouraged and we will stand on his shoulders and see what he saw. This is one of the oldest psalms. It says a psalm of David right there at the top, but there's lots of clues in the names and places, the language that's used, that this really is back in David's day, in the days and in the place where all the best and the brightest worshipped the Baals. Baal was the Canaanite storm god of fertility and weather and war. It's not a bad day to be thinking about these things. The best and the brightest in those days worshipped this God, this powerful one. They were in awe of the power of his storms. But by the end of the psalm, God's people are promised strength and they are blessed with peace. So how do people who feel weak and under siege at the start get to a point of power and strength at the end? We'll see it in the psalm and then we'll see it for ourselves as well. Come through it with me. Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Do you notice it starts with glory and power in heaven? Verses 1 and 2, with the angels, the heavenly beings, being told to ascribe or to acknowledge the truth of who God is. Specifically, they're told to acknowledge that Yahweh has glory and strength, glory like no other, glory that is holy. And God is covered. It's almost like he's dressed in pure, dazzling holiness, purer than any purity that we can imagine, more different, more distinct, more beyond compare, more perfect. So holy and pure, it almost hurts to look. And yet so beautiful that you can't look away. And the psalm's beginning here with the angels being reminded about what God is like, and they better ascribe, they better admit, they better acknowledge to sing out that there is no one and nothing like him. Incomparably great and glorious and powerful. Glory they are to sing. And then if you just skip down to the end of the psalm, verse 9, do you see it there? All the people in the temple cry out the same thing as the angels. Glory! But how does it get from the heavens and the angels to the people on earth? Well, as we go through the psalm, you see the scene changes in verse 3. It's like the camera that was focused in heaven pans down to the earth. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, just like it was at the start of creation when God, by his powerful word, separated the water from the land and brought life to plants and animals and humans. But now this voice rings out over the waters. It's like thunder. Instead of creating, though, this time the voice of the Lord comes like a destructive storm, the most ferocious storm that you can imagine. Now, that gets our attention. But imagine how much it would have got the attention of people living in the world where Baal, the storm god, was the greatest. Watch the unfolding scene with me. The storm clouds, they gather over the water. Verse 3, out in the west in the Mediterranean. And you see the clouds build and the thunder starts to roll in, and then the storm makes landfall at Lebanon in verse 5. And it breaks apart the mighty cedars. You know, cedars for Lebanon are the symbol of power, of stability in that region. It's still the cedar that is on the coat of arms of Lebanon and the national flag of Lebanon. The cedar is the thing that stays. It is powerful and stable and secure. And shattered. In all the thundering and lightning in verse 6 and 7, it's like even the mountain ranges skip. There's nothing stable that's left. You know what it's like in a terrible storm when the lightning kind of thunders? It's like strobe lighting, and it looks like things that are still are kind of moving along. And here it's not, you know, a person or a tree. It's whole mountain ranges are moving in this storm. Not just moving, but moving like a scared, spooked little calf. Talk to your country cousins later. That's a real thing. Calves skip. Then the storm cloud circles down in verse 8, down to the desert of Kadesh, and the forest just stripped bare, the mighty oak trees twisted, naked in, do you notice, shame. This whole psalm, the imagery, is a mockery of everything the Canaanites held to be powerful and stable. This storm is terrifying in its power. But for us, as we read, there's no mystery about what's going on. It's the voice of the Lord, and we need to recognize his glory. Do you see, it's the voice of the Lord that is so powerful and majestic, verse 4. It's the voice of the Lord that does this. But the voice of the Lord and the Lord cannot be separated. God and his word cannot be separated. Do you see in verse 3? The voice of the Lord is over the waters, and then it's the Lord who's over the waters. Verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, then It's the Lord who breaks the cedars. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the desert, and then it's the Lord who shakes the desert. There's no mystery about who is doing this or about how he is doing it or about where the power comes from. So when this encircling storm gets to the temple in the days of David, when it gets to the temple, it's a tent, which is not particularly stormproof. And so the storm is coming. And what happens when it gets there? Well, everyone who is there, recognizing Yahweh, cries out, glory. Those who know him, who know his name, who know who he really is, they cry glory, just like the angels did in heaven. Yes, God sits over the flood in verse 10. This is the God of Noah, the God of devastating judgment, the King of the universe, but it is this God, this mighty God, this strong God, who in verse 11 gives strength to his people and he blesses them with peace. It's this God who does that. How is that possible? The imagery is great, isn't it? Are you expecting a big storm? Is that how God is going to reveal himself to us? What would it look like for this most powerful God of all to visit earth and to visit both his judgment and his salvation on earth? What is the thing that God could do that would cause people to doubt what they put their confidence in? The glorious, powerful things of the world. And to recognize that there is something more glorious, more powerful than anything we can imagine. What would it take for the world to recognize that? A bomb? A war? A pandemic? What should it look like if the voice of the Lord cracked above our heads right now? What would it look like, that glory? I know we're not into that touchy-feely stuff here at college, but just in case we were, just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to read you a description of what it looks like, what it will look like when the glory of God cracks above our heads. This is what it looked like. Ready? Enter in. In the same region where there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you, born this day in the city of David, is a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, the shepherds caught a glimpse and were terrified. They had to be calmed down and to be told not to be afraid. But this visit of the voice of God himself, it's the incarnation. Did you hear there that the angels on that morning were doing exactly what Psalm 29 said they should be doing? They were singing glory. So you see, the coming of God produced exactly what Psalm 29 said it would. The angels sing glory and peace comes to the earth. Everyone loves Christmas, right? What's not to love about a baby in a manger? How cool. But to get what was going on that day, that morning, as the glory of God cracked into his creation, is to understand that we must respond to Jesus as the greatest, most powerful, all-powerful King of the universe. And we must cry out glory. What does that actually mean? What does that look like for you and me now? Remember all the great ones of the world that have come and gone, who looked glorious and powerful, but now they're dead and only fading bits of history. Baal was a joke, of course, compared to God. And so were the others. And so are any today who try and puff their chests out and rebel and pretend that they have any power over the God of the universe. It is an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we can see, looking back, at the foolishness of those. But what do we see around us today? What are the symbols of power and authority that we are seduced by? What happens to us when we are threatened? How do we see the powers that threaten us? And how mindful are we of the glory of God? See, Jesus looks weak and fragile, certainly at his birth, but maybe even more at his death on the cross. But he came to strengthen the weak and bring peace because he conquered every enemy, even death. And even for those of us who know that, the voices of the world can still sound powerful and feel impressive. And our Saviour, while we're hearing those voices, can again look weak and unimpressive. But we cry glory because we recognise what real glory looks like. The best and the brightest in our day might be winning at life, following all the right trends and liking to be liked or pleasing themselves or whatever it is they're doing, they're succeeding and it looks right and it looks powerful and it looks tempting, seductive, as if we too would like to be part of that. And again, we've got to hear from David's psalm. We say, no, but glory is here. Whose voice will we listen to? When you think about going out and speaking the gospel to other people, and there's that gnawing voice in your head that says, oh, they don't want to listen. They'll never take it. They'll reject you. There's all kinds of ideas stopping us from having those conversations. What will it be like if you actually push through and have those conversations? Well, it'll be just like Jesus said it would be. For some, the word will just bounce off them as they reject it. For others, many others will listen. Some will listen but be choked by the cares or the fears of the world very quickly. Others will listen but not really strike any deep roots. But some will be changed for eternity. And it's not just that that might happen as we share with them the gospel. It's that that is the only way it possibly could happen. So let's cry glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What a glorious word we have to share. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put us in your world and you have spoken to us about it. But Father, we thank you more that you have told us of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would drive out all fear from before us, that we would join the song of the angels and cry glory to him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one that's happening at More College. The need for Christians to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world is greater than ever before. For over 165 years, More Theological College has been training men and women for a lifetime of vocational word ministry so that they can proclaim this gospel and nurture others to grow in the faith. If you've been considering theological education, come and discover what life and study at More College could look like for you at one of our open events. The next ones will be running on Friday the 27th and Saturday the 28th of September 2025. You will have the opportunity to join us in person, to tour the campus, participate in chapel, and even sit in on a class on the Friday. Find out more and register your interest on our website, more.edu.au/open. That's more.edu.au/open. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.